You could never forget her, Thérèse Defarge. She stands in the shadow of the guillotine, crushed against the platform, so close that blood spatters her apron. And still she watches and knits and spews revolutionary poison on friend and foe alike. Each stitch of her knitting encases another angry delight in the bloodletting above her. From the twisted memory of her long past injustice and injury, Madame Defarge was channeled toward her spectacular seat in the place of execution. Of a strong and fearless character, of shrewd sense and readiness of great determination, of that kind of beauty which not only seems to import to its possessor firmness and animosity, but to strike into others an instinctive recognition of those qualities, the troubled time would have heaved her up under any circumstances. But imbued from her childhood with a brooding sense of wrong and an inveterate hatred of class, opportunity had developed her into a tigress. She was absolutely without pity. If she had ever had the virtue in her, it had quite gone out of her. At the end of A Tale of Two Cities, Thérèse Defarge gets her due, killed in a struggle with Miss Pross. Charles Dickens created the most savage moral voyeur in all literature when he gave us Madame Defarge. Long after we have forgotten details of the story, she still stands in front of the guillotine, knitting her way toward a new world. But she is only the most famous literary voyeur of death. And sometimes I wonder if she is actually so much more perverse than the rest of us. 16 years ago, next month, Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma City bomber, was put to death by lethal injection. Less messy than the guillotine, but no less final. Since Timothy grew up just outside Buffalo, there was a lot of interest in our region about his execution. The Attorney General of the United States decided that this execution would be televised to families of those who died in the terrible destruction in Oklahoma City. We no longer all gather on the town green to watch the hanging, but there seems to be a lurking curiosity in us that drives us to witness the killing. One of the most troubling books I have in my library is a photographic essay of lynchings. Page after page of old, faded, and tattered photos of bodies hanging from tree limbs and lampposts and door frames. Mostly black, the bodies have clearly suffered. Even just skimming through the book is uncomfortable. But the most disturbing images are not the bodies, but the onlookers. In photograph after photograph, there are crowds of people smiling and picnicking, gathered around the hanged person. Some of the accounts border on the grotesque, with tales of cutting off clothes and fingers and other mementos of the occasion. And in the real world, there are plenty of Madame Defarges watching the killing to extract revenge or honor or just pleasure. In Rilla Askew's novel, Fire in Beulah, a sad tale about race and hatred in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the delight of death watching is evident. On the black pitted road east of Red Fork, with the woman behind him and 1,000 voices crying for rope, his cry had joined the chorus. And when the body was cut down and the mob scrambled for bits of cloth from Roy Belton's death clothes, Japheth had been not first of last, but one among many who ripped the soiled cotton from his partner's purpling, cooling body on the dark road. Even as he joined the scrabbling mob, he had scorned them in silent derision. What's going on here? Most people I know don't want to watch anyone die. I have often had to urge, in fact, gently and forcefully, to help people sit in the hospital room while their husband, father, sister, or beloved partner breathed for the last time. They wanted to be there, yet they wanted to flee. And it all makes you may wonder why you have come to this church tonight to watch Jesus' execution. Are we inescapably warriors in the presence of death? They were there on that day at Calvary. Crowds, soldiers, friends, bystanders, and mob. No better, if the truth be told, than a lynch mob leering at us from the dusty crossroads of the American landscape. They even fought over Jesus' clothes. If his friends had not taken away his body, they might have taken pieces as memento, a finger or ear or toe. It's grotesque, but death by crucifixion was grotesque. I'm really troubled by the public spectacle of execution, whether the victim is Timothy McVeigh, an ordinary African-American in the Jim Crow South, Sidney Carton at the guillotine, or Jesus on Calvary. There's something more than death happening when we stand and watch. With ordinary people, we rage on and on about dying with dignity, meaning that both the process of dying and the moment of death ought to be surrounded by love and care. Instinctively, we ordinarily guard sex and death from public scrutiny. They implicate things we don't understand. We long for the one and fear the other, hoping not to be destroyed by either. And one of the defining terms of pornography and a public execution is surely pornographic, is our standing to watch something that ought not to be watched. Yet, you could have come to church on a Wednesday night in Holy Week somewhere and sat through the service of Tenebrae and listened to the ancient lament from the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow which was brought upon me. Don't look away, cries the prophet. Don't look away, proclaims the evangelist. Stay here, even if you have to watch. And we do. In this liturgy, we mostly watch. The cross is in prominent view. There must be something threatening and promising both about finding ourselves so close to the place of execution that we cannot escape. The lynching of an accused prisoner, the execution of a mad bomber, and the daily thud of the guillotine don't merely kill people, they define the world. When Timothy McVeigh was put to death before the families of his victims, the life draining from his body on the gurney signified, so they believed, to those who watched, that the world is really not an irrational place where buildings are blown up on sunny April mornings. Thérèse Defarge didn't care much for politics or the revolution in France. Her daily knitting vigil beside the bloody platform was inspired by the memory of her ancestors being injured by the upper class. The heads that fell, in her twisted imagination, made right her family's pain. The insaneful, gleeful lynch mobs gathered in the photographic essay had no illusion that they were carrying out justice, but they did believe they were keeping the world the way it ought to be, a place where racism and oppression were good things. Who knows what Jesus' execution accomplished? Some saw it as the death of one more troublemaker. Perhaps some of those in the mob preferred a world of uncertain peace to one that looked like the kingdom of God. But those who saw glory that day, and John is one of them, saw a sanctified magnate standing on the place of execution. This death was like all others, painful and alone in the end. and like all others killed in public, Jesus hung captive to the hopes and fears of all who watched. This is the one day when our curiosity should not be denied. We do stand watching, and we find it hard to leave. They should leave his clothes alone. We long to take his body down and cover it from the leers of the crowd. Let him die with dignity and peace. Fortunately, this public spectacle won't last long. It has served its purpose. It has not prevented a future Madame Defarge from seeking revenge for her ancestors. It will not prevent irrational bombers from their deadly aims, and it will not ensure that oppression and hatred are always defeated in the short run. But this public execution of Jesus of Nazareth is the measure of God's grace and mercy. Is it safe to watch? No. The suffering you see will unsettle you, should unsettle you. You will be enraged by the injustice of the sentence. You will be pained by the pornography of this scene. But stay here and listen to the voice of lamentations. Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow. Somehow, looking upon this sorrow takes us to a better place, where the wind blows at night with new birth, where the water overflows, where our blindness is opened, and we are pulled from our graves. Amen.